Today we come to the monumental event in history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The religious trial is over. The civil trial of Jesus has come to an end. And the ministry of Jesus on the earth is almost to its completion. And friends, if you are a Christian, it is your moment. This is what it's all about when it comes to being a Christian. Whether you look at the cross of Calvary as it was typified there in the Old Testament, or you look at the cross of Calvary as it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it's the pinnacle. It's the pinnacle. And we see it on both sides, but we come to the cross. We come to the cross. This is the peak of history. And every man, every woman, every child that has ever been redeemed, we look to this peak of Calvary for our salvation. Amen? We really do. For the story of the cross is clearly the story of the day that God died for you and for me. Amen? Praise the Lord. I would invite you to go with me in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. As we turn to John, the 19th chapter, I want to remind us, what was the Gospel of John's purpose? What is the purpose of the Gospel of John? Why did he write this Gospel? I would like to share with you that part of the reason why he wrote this Gospel is to present Jesus Christ in all of his glory, to present his majesty, to present him in the beauty of all of his glory. Now, possibly you're thinking right now, Pastor Ken, I thought we were going to talk about the cross of Calvary, Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. And if that is the case, how is it possible? Surely John is going to run out here as we come to the cross. The cross is so, it's despicable. It's degrading. It's dehumanizing. It's so horrifying and debased. Certainly at this point, as we come to the cross of Calvary, John is going to, well, he won't be able to explain the deity and the majesty of Jesus, can he? But that's not so. That is not so. You see, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, selects those things that around the cross that lend to the majesty and the deity of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting, if you take the time and you go through each one of the Gospels, you'll find that not all of them say exactly the same thing. You know why? Because each, through the Spirit of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was allowed to put in their own words the theme that they were to present. And John had a unique theme. And through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, through the wisdom of the Spirit of God, he leaves some things out. He puts some things so that he can show that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. Truly, God the Son who died for our sin. I would invite you to follow with me, Jesus, as he makes his way step by step to the cross of Calvary, and yes, also is on the cross for you and me. John, the 19th chapter, we begin with verse 16. Everybody there with your Bible? If you have a neighbor that does not have a Bible, I'd invite you to share with them as we are in the Word of God again today. John chapter 19, verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Jesus Christ would be led away. Now, those of you who want to follow this message and really know where we're going, right in your bulletin is the outline of this sermon. And if you want to take notes along the way, you can do that. Right inside, open your bulletin, and you'll have exactly all the scriptures that we're using right there. Jesus Christ would be led away. Now, according to historians, the crucifixion of Christ, and just crucifixion in general, was so panicky, it was such a terrifying thing for the victim, that already they're in agony, already they are full of fear. They literally have to be dragged, driven to their execution. But not so with Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? without resistance, Jesus Christ was led to the cross of Calvary. Let's read it again. John, the 19th chapter, verse 16. Then he, that is Pilate, delivered him to them, the Pharisees, to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. I would like to invite you to put your bookmark right there in John chapter 19. We're going to come back to it again and again. But let's go to the Old Testament now, to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53. The Romans regarded the death by crucifixion as such a horrible death that if someone was to tell them hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was even born, if they told a Roman that a man would be crucified and that man would not have to be driven, that man would not have to be dragged to crucifixion, they would laugh at your face. Impossible. Impossible. But right here in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, such a prophecy is given concerning Jesus Christ. We're familiar with it. You have your Bibles open? Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and verse 7. Let's read it out loud together. It doesn't matter what your translation is. Isaiah 53, verse 7, beginning now. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. What a perfect description of this God-man, Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before it even happened. You can drive cattle, yes, but you don't drive sheep. Sheep need to be led. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. He was not dragged. He was not driven. Rather, the Bible says he was led away to a place called Golgotha. We go back now to John, the 19th chapter. Did you keep your bookmark there? John chapter 19. And we look at verse 17. John, the 19th chapter, and verse 17. And he, speaking of Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus Christ would die outside the city limits. Now, I have in my library lots of Bibles, lots of different translations. And of course, the one that I use a lot and I'm most familiar, and many of you are as well, is the King James Version, the old King James Version. I love that translation still. And I'm preaching from the new King James Version of the Bible. Now, I found it interesting that in the old King James, it says, and bearing his cross, he went forth. Now, the expression went forth means really went out of. Well, went out of where? He went out of Jerusalem. You see, according to Roman law, no one could be crucified within the city limits. No one. And as you already know, as you study the Gospels, Jesus had nearly been stoned to death more than once. And if that would have happened, that would have violated prophecy in several ways. But now, as you turn with me to one of the many prophecies that predict this would actually happen, that Jesus would die outside the gates, outside the camp. Put your bookmark in John chapter 19, and let's go now to Exodus, the 29th chapter. Exodus chapter 29. You see, there is no way that Jesus would be executed inside the city walls or within the city limits, because God designed for him. He designed for him to be the perfect fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice, the perfect fulfillment, which means he must be sacrificed outside the city limits. And here's one of the prophecies. Hundreds of years before it even happened, Exodus, the 29th chapter, and verse 14. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire, what does it say? Outside the camp. It is, what is it? A sin offering. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate sin offering, isn't he? And in order to fulfill this prophecy, Jesus had to die outside the city limits, outside the camp. And sure enough, he died, according to John, the 19th chapter, in verse 17, at a location. It's called the place of a skull, Golgotha. It's outside the city limits. And Annetta and I have been there. We've seen it with our own eyes. We were there. Calvary, as we call it, was on a hillside. It's not a real tall hill. It's not that steep a hill. But it resembles, as you look at it, and we saw it. It is really awesome to see. You've seen pictures of it. I should have brought one with me today. It really looks like a skull. And it's located outside the wall of Jerusalem, right next to a highway, where the greatest number of people would witness this actual execution. Believe it or not, today, that very place where once was a highway, a thoroughfare, is now a bus depot. But it's still a thoroughfare. People driving up and down, the buses are parked. You see, the Romans planned it this way so that the people who walked back and forth, they would see the executed men hanging there on the cross in their agony and in their shame. Prophecy predicted, prophecy fulfilled. Go with me now as you turn back to John, the 19th chapter, John chapter 19, and we look again at verse 17 and verse 18. John 19, verses 17 and 18. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they, what does it say? Crucified him. Crucified him. Our Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up for all to look upon him. I want you to go now in your Bibles, as your bookmark is in John chapter 19. Go with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophecy of Numbers chapter 21. And if there's one thing that a study of the predictions of the Messiah and their fulfillment should do for you and me, is to come to the realization that our God is in control of history. He is in control of history. There is no way, humanly speaking, that all of these prophecies could be fulfilled so accurately, down to the very detail. Humanly impossible. Jesus had to die a Roman death. If he would have died a Jewish death, they would have thrown him over the cliff and stoned him to death. And that means the Romans had to be in control of Israel when Jesus was dying. He had to die a Roman death, because a Roman death raises them up. That's what crucifixion is. It raises them up on a cross. And sure enough, all of the details of history, down to the kind of death that Jesus would die, shows so clearly that God is in control. Now, according to Bible prophecy, God's prophet Moses predicted that the Messiah would be lifted up for all to look upon him. And sure enough, in order to get across this point, this truth, the people would never forget it. It's there in Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. With your Bibles open now, Numbers 21, 6 through 9. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bite the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Kind of enter into the story. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Oh, what an awesome story. No story like a Bible story. And this is not just a story, it actually happened. And I ask you, as we would enter into this story, what is the significance of a serpent on a pole, of all things? Well, first of all, it had to be lifted up high enough that all could look at it. And secondly, that as they did that, they were to look at it. It was a look of faith. It was a look of faith, believing they would be healed. And it's the same with you and me. We are a sin-cursed, dying people. We have been bitten by sin. We have been bitten by sin, every one of us. But Jesus Christ came to this world as our substitute. He was lifted up on the cross of Calvary for you and me, as our substitute for our salvation. And as we look to Him by faith, we can and we will be saved. Amen? And interestingly, when the hour of history had actually happened, when Jesus Christ came to this world to fulfill the law's demands, Jesus Himself said, He said, by the way, that Old Testament story in Numbers 21, I am a type of that. I've come to fulfill it. And there in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, let me read you what Jesus said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him, trusts in Him, looks to Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it was predicted, so it was fulfilled. Go with me now as you turn back to John, the 19th chapter. We look now at verses 23 and 24. John 19, 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. Now, in the very same context as the other gospel writers speak of the very same event, the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, verse 35 says this, the people stood beholding. The people stood beholding. In the same context of the time when the soldiers are casting lots, the people stood beholding. It was a fact that the ancients considered the execution by crucifixion not only to be one of the most horrible of deaths, but one of the most shameful way to die. And I know, as you look at artists' conception of Jesus and the cross of Calvary, whether it be an artist that paints or an artist that sculptures Jesus and the cross of Calvary, out of respect, they put some cloth around Him. But the facts of history is that Jesus had to suffer not only the death that should have been ours, but Jesus had to take the shame that should have been ours. And the facts are, friends, as Jesus was on that cross of Calvary, He was totally naked. He did that for you and me. And it reminds me of a story of the experience of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have read some of her books. She and her sister found themselves in a Nazi German prison camp. It was early Friday, and that was the day when the Nazis would take the prisoners out. The prisoners were to totally undress for medical inspection. And they were humiliated. The women just lined up there. Soldiers would just grin and look at them. And one day, Corrie Ten Boom, as she and all the other prisoners stood there at the glaring eyes of the soldiers, she remembered Jesus. Her Savior had suffered the shame as He hung there on the cross. And the words of Scripture came to her mind that they stared at Him. They looked at Him. And she writes in her book, that book, The Hiding Place, that she leaned towards her sister Betsy, and she said these words, Betsy, they took His clothes too. They took His clothes too. Now the gospel story tells us, that the soldiers cast lots for his garments. They not only stripped him of all of his clothes, but they cast lots for his garments. These callous, godless, pagan soldiers were down there on the ground. They were casting lots. They were having fun. And they had no idea that they were fulfilling prophecy down to the very nut, the very detail. For it says in Psalms 22, verses 17 and 18, it says, "They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." It's all right there. Remarkable, isn't it? Jesus fulfilling every prophecy to the very detail. Let us go to one more prophecy. One more prophecy as you turn back to John, the 19th chapter and verse 33. John 19, verse 33. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already," what does it say there? "Dead. They did not break his legs." Ever think about that? That's interesting. None of Christ's bones would be broken. It was most unusual. It was abnormal for anyone who was crucified to die so soon. In fact, the thieves who had already also been scourged, they were still living, and Jesus is dead. And on the surface, you think, well, I guess Jesus was weaker. But the facts are, indeed, he was not. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that his body never knew disease. His body never knew sin. Evidence is that the scourged and crucified victims often lived as long as 3 days on that cross. 3 days. Crucifixion is a horrible, shameful, slow death. But you know why Jesus died so soon? Because he was on a calendar, a time calendar. He was on a time clock, and it was time to die. It was time to die. You see, the Sabbath was soon to begin, and the sun was going to go down. And according to the Jewish custom, around that time, the Jewish custom was that during the time of the Passover, anyone who had committed a crime and had been crucified, they were to be removed from the cross before the Sabbath. So enter into the story, the true story of the God-man, Jesus Christ. The hour was nearing for them to remove the bodies of each one of these men. And so the Jewish leaders, they go to Pilate and they get permission that the legs of each of these criminals, as they consider them, were to be broken. That's right, the legs were to be broken. You see, the Roman custom was to break the prisoner's legs to speed up their death. Now think about that. Let me try to explain this. You see, a person who is crucified on a cross, one of the ways that they could breathe is for them to be able to use their legs and then take a breath and then go back down. They use their legs. But to break the legs means that they can no longer use their legs to breathe, and so thus they die sooner. What do they do? What happens? They suffocate. And so they die before sundown. Before the Sabbath. And as the soldiers would take each one of the bodies, they would ultimately be dead. But when they came to Jesus, there was no need to break his legs because he had already died. Amen? He had already died. And this was so unnatural, so unusual, that Pilate was shocked. And you can read all about it in Mark chapter 15, verse 44. But note this. Think about this. If Jesus had not died on 31 AD, 3 o'clock on that Friday, well, then, in fact, my friends, then according to the scriptures, if he would have broken any single bone, then Jesus' body, we could throw this Bible away then. You might as well. And this story would not be the story of the day that God died, but it would be the story of a day that just another man died. But the prophecy says that the Passover lamb that was given on the Passover sacrifice that not one bone of that Passover lamb should be broken. And who is that Passover lamb? Jesus Christ. And Numbers, the 9th chapter and verse 12, teaches that very thing. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 20, the Bible says of Jesus Christ, of the true Messiah, it says this, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Jesus had to die at 3 p.m. divine timing, because if he hadn't died one split second, they would have broken his bones. Prophecy predicted, prophecy fulfilled. There you have it. Five centuries of prophecy fulfilled in one day, in one person. And I've just shared with you five. Friends, if you and I are honest in our minds, if you've been listening to this sermon, if the Holy Spirit has been helping you to listen to this sermon today, then we come to the conclusion, these undeniable proofs from Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, prove that the Word of God, the Bible, is truly God's Word. And that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. He is the good news for the day. The good news for today. The cross is truly the day that God died for you and for me. Praise the Lord for that. Well, John ends his gospel in a beautiful way. There in John, the 20th chapter, verse 3, he tells us why he actually wrote this wonderful gospel. And we've just seen a part of it. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, "These things are written that you might believe in the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Can you, even today, with the centurion soldier, say, truly, this was the Son of God? Can you today, even this very moment, say with that repentant thief, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom"? Can you say that today? Can you say that from your heart? If you can say that from your heart on the basis of the evidence of the Word of God, friends, the good news of the gospel, then truly you and I are saved in Christ. I would invite us to bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this awesome good news of what Jesus has done for us in the good news of the gospel. And just you and the Lord talk silently. And I'll talk silently with my Lord as well. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's talk with the Lord right now. Oh, precious Father in heaven, we are ever grateful to you that you took so much care in preparing the way for your Son, Jesus Christ, to come the first time. You told us centuries before what he would do, and he has done it. We take hold of his words. It is finished. And we thank you, Father, today that we again can rededicate our lives anew to you. And some of us, between us and you, in our own simple way, we can say, Lord, for the first time, I understand it. Truly, you are the real Messiah. Your word is true. I accept you. Thank you for accepting us in the beloved Jesus. But for those of us who are still finding it hard to believe, continue to woo us, Lord, to accept your acceptance of us through your Son, Jesus. Truly, upon a life that we never lived and a death we never died, we base all eternity. May our trust be in Jesus Christ, our risen and our living Savior. Amen.